You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
When a famous orchestra conductor was asked which is the most difficult instrument to play, he replied quickly, second fiddle. He went on to say that he could get plenty of first violinists who would play with enthusiasm, but to get second fiddle players who would play with the same enthusiasm presented a problem. If we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony, said the conductor. It is my impression that the second fiddles of the world are the ones who do the most to keep the world running on an even keel. Often they think of themselves as small and insignificant. They are always standing in the shadow of those who are prominent and successful, receiving little recognition themselves. In the great drama of human affairs, they seldom come to the center of stage. As part of the supporting cast, they can easily come to look upon their lines as incidental to the main theme of the play. Household chores, caring for the family, doing routine work at the shop or in the office, going to school, and earning at best B's and C's. Second fiddles seem to be far removed from the big events where the action is supposed to be. It is my impression that an awful lot of what is good and lasting in human affairs has been the work of second fiddle people. Even if they formulated the plan, it became the property of someone else who peddled it to the world. In other cases, the grandiose plans of the high and mighty are brought down to earth by second fiddles who keep sawing away and do the best they can in the spot where they are. Humanity owes a debt to the second fiddle players. If I read it correctly, Jesus Christ was willing to give second fiddle players a lot more than that. He said to a bunch of disciples who were always arguing among themselves about who was going to be the greater, "Whoever would be great among you," he said, "must be servant to all." That's a hard jolt to take, especially when people have gotten used to the idea of playing the big shot, tearing other people down in order to build themselves up. Big shots usually get their comeuppance, enunciated through the ages by God himself. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The Jack the Rippers in the world dig their own graves. No one needs to do it for them because they're so successful at digging the graves of others that they fall into it themselves one day with a resounding thud. The Lord enunciated that principle too. They that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Now, what does God want anyway? He doesn't want people to remain nobodies. He wants them to be ambitious and industrious, to set high goals for themselves. He calls us, such as we are, to positions where we spend most of our time not in the limelight, but in supportive roles. There he educates people for the leadership he needs in the world. The desire to be number one affects a lot of people who are not first violinists. It is a competitive world. Competition is the name of the game. Being number one is everything. Or is it? Personally, I'm just enough of an old-timer to believe that putting up that index finger signifying number one by players on the athletic field is bush league. When you're number one, you don't have to point it out to anybody. People know you, and they're grateful that you have learned enough of the lessons of life not to parade your virtue, such as it is, or your pride, or even your piety, and whatever it is that attracts people to the attitude and assertion of being number one. Number one, said Jesus, belongs rightfully to the man or woman, boy or girl, who's learned this primary lesson in life, in spite of all temptations to act otherwise. Whoever would be great among you must be servant to all. The disciples of Jesus had to learn this just as everybody else has had to learn it down through the years. There's a greatness in being gracious, demonstrated by God himself in the person of his own unique and eternal Son, Jesus Christ. He did not go around bragging about the fact that he was God, but made himself of lesser reputation, taking upon him even the form of a servant. He was a real man. He humbled himself even unto death, and that the death of a common criminal. His disciples constantly talked about the gracious act of his cross, forgiving people who were nailing him to that cross, and dying for people who ridiculed him beneath that cross. For all of that, God raised him from the dead and gave him a name above every name. Jesus died, not for himself, but for everybody but himself. He suffered the disgrace, forgetting about the shame, altogether for others beside himself. He's the perfect example of what Paul was talking about when he said to God's people of every age, "Think not only on your own things, but also on the things of others." That's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Whoever would be great among you must be servant to all." The statement was prompted by two of his disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who came with their mother to make a suggestion to him. "You should do for us," they said, "whatever we ask of you." Now that's a nice start for a humble beginning. Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "In your final triumph, give us the places of preeminent honor and authority. Let us sit on chairs next to your glorious throne." Jesus smiled, both wisely and sadly, to these two who were asking for they knew not what. He had one more question for them. "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I shall be baptized? Are you able to suffer as I must suffer?" It is told by John himself that both of them replied in utter confidence and also in blissful ignorance, "Yes, we can." The Lord explained to them then, "You shall indeed suffer as I shall suffer. It is not for me to place you on thrones next to mine, however. My Father will decide who shall occupy places of honor in the heavenly kingdom." The final result of that conversation was that all the other disciples were angry with James and John for asking a question that they themselves had been thinking of asking. Jesus went on, and it would be a good idea for everyone to listen to this. "Those with much authority on earth boss others and order them around. They make others constantly run errands. You are to be different. Whoever desires to be great among you must be ready to serve you. Whoever wants to be first in rank must be the slave of all. Even I, the Messiah, came not to have servants, but to be a servant. I will give my life in exchange for the many. I will die to make them alive." That's God's orchestration. It comes directly from Jesus. All of God's children are important. The second fiddlers are just as important to him as are the first fiddlers. That even goes for the tuba players and the ones who beat on the kettle drums. Greatness belongs to the one willing to play second fiddler with enthusiasm, with spirit, and with heart. You need to learn to play that second violin and to do it as well as it can be done. The church has always depended upon people like that, and so does the world in its own way. Even a church sometimes forgets that humble work becomes holy work when done to serve people and to bring glory to God. Taking that route, one experiences something of the work of God in the human spirit, turning the sour task into the sweet experience that will never be forgotten. Jesus calls his people to be different from the majority. We should be different by imitating him, by pleasing God as he pleased God, to become beloved children of God as he was the beloved Son of God, by listening to God and being willing to take one rap after the other in behalf of God. God loved the world to such an extent, we are told, that he gave his only Son to serve people, by giving his life as a payment for the release of the many. Jesus personified service. He lived his entire public life as a servant. He went about doing good, healing people, strengthening people, detaching them from their self-righteousness, and forgiving their sins so that they can live again with a purpose. The life of Jesus culminated in a supreme act of sacrifice. He played the servant role right to the end. Unconvicted, but condemned, he offered that second fiddle death of his to his father as a sacrifice with a sweet-smelling savor. No wonder he said to his disciples, "I have given you an example. Do as I have done." The goal of real life is not to get, but to give. That sounds heretical in a world where getting is the name of the game. If you get it all, what finally have you got? Nothing much, except some notoriety of which a little goes a mighty long way. Simply getting, just that, and nothing more, leaves a bad taste in the mouth for just about everybody, including the person who is so proud that he has finally got it all. Getting is not bad, but getting without giving is corruptive and corrosive. Just as one has to learn how to get, one also has to learn how to give. It's not just a matter of balancing things out. It's a matter of putting to work in a practical way the principle which our Lord practiced himself, finding it to be utterly reliable, and even in a pragmatic world like ours, eminently successful. Whoever would be great among you must be servant to all. Don't call attention to yourself when you give, said Jesus. When you give a gift, don't shout about it. When you do a kindness to someone, do it secretly. Don't insist on keeping a record of the good things you have done. Christ did not help people in order to get credit, appreciation, reward, or applause. He did get attention, often more than he wanted. He received attention from those who completely misunderstood his purpose, and they attempted to crown him with the title of the world's greatest faith healer. Jesus gave himself, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. He sacrificed himself for the life of the world, not because he had to die, but because he was perfectly willing to die, if that was the way to accomplish his purpose. The preferment of God himself came his way because of that cross, which he accepted painfully, but with holy joy. He did for the world what the whole world, with all its efforts, could never accomplish for itself. He died for the sins of the many and proved his greatness once and for all. That greatness was recognized by the marvelous act that only the Father could do. He raised his Son from the dead by his own great glory and gave him a name above every name. In our own country, the clerks in the post office often say to those waiting in line, "Next." A person in another establishment, where service has become the key word, says to the customers waiting in line, "Can I help you?" The first approach is indifferent, and the second is different. Just the form of it indicates a willingness to serve. People are not just objects, a means to an end. People have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He came to serve rather than to be served, and to give his life a ransom for the many. What can be expected of people who follow Jesus Christ? Probably a lot of things, but nothing quite as important as listening to him. Whoever would be great among you must be servant to all. To be confronted by an opportunity for genuine service is a dramatic moment. More than likely, it will have to do with something rather small. Jesus spoke of giving a cup of water or receiving a little child in his name. Neither action is particularly spectacular. He himself washed his disciples' feet, a lowly task usually performed by a servant. Small things can be done in a big way, with love, with a smile. Someone has said, "Great occasions for serving God come seldom, but little ones surround us all the time." The next time God gives you an opportunity to do an act of kindness, though it may be inconvenient or unpleasant or even insignificant, go right ahead and do it. It may take just a phone call, but go ahead and do it. It may be writing a letter or just sending a greeting card, but go ahead and do it. It may be transporting an elderly person to the doctor, to the store, or to a church service. Go ahead and do that. It may be just a warm greeting on the street or the loving embrace of someone who has just been bereaved. It may be praying for someone and with someone right there and then. Go ahead and do it right there and then, even though you haven't ever done it before. Go ahead and do it. On the day when I prepared this little talk to you, someone spoke about the grace of God as his lien of love upon the world. Except for the compulsion of his own love for the world, God was not forced to do anything for a world that seems bent on destroying itself. He reached out to touch with the warmth of his love, completely undeserved, with the gift of his Son and the offer of salvation, purely by grace through faith in that Son of his who gave his life for the life of the world. His Son did not hesitate to become the servant of all, even though he was in fact the Lord of all. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, said St. Paul, after learning for himself how wonderfully grace really works, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The great God has a claim upon us all. It is the lien of his love, not to be ignored by his own people or by anyone else for that matter. In the name of God, the lien of love rests upon all of us, religious or irreligious. He commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His self-sacrifice is the final expression of his love, with his own recipe for a life that is both satisfying and successful. Whoever would be great among you must be the servant of all. The second fiddler, prompted only by his love for the world, deliberately played second fiddle for the salvation of humanity. The grace of God works today, more often than not through proficient second fiddlers, producing a new greatness and a new peace that passes understanding. Whoever would be great among you, let him be the servant of all. Amen.